Luke 19, verses 1 to 10. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you so much for the invitation to be here. It's a rare opportunity to speak in English, so I'm going to speak a long time tonight. I don't have to worry about if I'm doing the dative or accusative correctly. That is a good thing. So that's a German joke for... I usually like speaking German, okay. Anyway, I love Apple products. How many of you are Apple product fans? Okay. A couple people. You don't have to convince me to use Apple products. I actually will buy it, computer, the phone, right away for the next model. I don't have to do any research because I've already been convinced how amazing Apple products are. You could say I have become a disciple of their products. And I will tell people about it, and I'm convinced because I think it actually makes a difference. And that's what good marketing is, right? When you look at marketing, marketing is trying to get people to become a disciple of what they are selling. Douglas Adkins wrote a book about marketing. When you read different marketing strategies, he says this, and explains that good brands succeed by fulfilling the same human needs. A sense of belonging, identity, meaning, and feeling different in a positive way. In his whole book, he explains and compares actually how religions do this with people for their idea, make disciples, and how that's what true marketing is, making a disciple of their product. Now, those are worldly things, and we kind of scoff, like, oh, is that real? Yeah, it's true. It happens all the time. Same with me with Apple products. But that's exactly what I want to talk about today, is becoming a disciple, what a true disciple is, and the process that it is that we see in the life of Zacchaeus. And so we're going to look at this story, and I picked it out specifically because today is Palm Sunday. When you read Luke 19, we see the triumphal entry in the same passage. And what's amazing is this is probably one of the last people Jesus encounters before this triumphal entry. It's amazing. And sometimes we chop up the Bible all different in our minds, but I believe this prepares us as we go into Easter week here, the Passion Week. Here's a little bit of the background here. Jesus has now been ministering for 3 years, and he's about to enter Jerusalem. And he just heals the blind man in chapter 18. And now it's coming into chapter 19 and 18, the man is healed, and there's a buzz around Jericho as he's about to enter Jericho. And the crowds are gathering to see Jesus, and they have just witnessed an amazing miracle. And the atmosphere, you know, has to be full of excitement. And among these people is a man by the name of Zacchaeus, who also wanted to see Jesus. Now, Zacchaeus was curious, and his curiosity led him to encounter Jesus, and through this encounter, we see a life-changing discipleship moment. So today, I want to look at three word pictures from this scripture. Okay, three word pictures in the story of Zacchaeus. If you're taking notes, you can draw the picture if you want, I don't care, or write the word. and show that pathway to become a disciple of Jesus. Three word pictures from Zacchaeus' story that show the pathway to becoming a disciple of Jesus. Okay? The first word picture is this. Number one, the first word is tree. The tree. The tree represents curiosity and desire in our hearts that drives us to discover something. The tree. Verses 1 through 3 we just read. I'll read it again in this text. It says that Jesus is, he enters Jericho, is passing through, and behold, there is a tax collector named Zacchaeus, a chief tax collector. He was rich. In verse 3 it says that he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. This is very interesting in the text. It says that Zacchaeus was a tax collector. Not just any ordinary one, but the chief tax collectors. And you kind of wonder if the Romans made him the chief tax collector to almost mock the Jews because this small little guy had a very, very important position. Nobody loves getting a letter from the tax office, especially in Germany. If you see that, your stomach just sinks. No. The Finanzamt, no. You don't even want to open it. Sometimes you just lay there for a day, think about your life choices you've made up to that point. Even back then, though, it might have been worse. Because what the Romans did is they appointed their own countrymen to be in charge of collecting the funds they needed. And they were smart because they knew that their own countrymen knew how much people made and where the money was. And so for the Romans, they didn't care how much money the Jews took from their own countrymen. They just wanted their own money. And they said, you know, if you take a little bit on your own, that's okay. And so they would steal from their own countrymen. And they could legally do it in a way because they had the power and might of the Roman soldiers behind them. So these people were not very favorable in the eyes of their own countrymen. And Jericho was actually an important trading center, trading route, so wealth was flowing through there. And so Zacchaeus, through this time in this chief tax collector position, had become very rich and important, and probably very despised because of what he had done to people. In verse 3, though, something stands out. It says that Zacchaeus was searching for Jesus. He wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to learn more about Jesus. After 3 years of Jesus' ministry, his reputation had spread. And Zacchaeus had certainly heard of stories. He just heard of him healing a blind man. And so you might be thinking, you know, does he want to see Jesus because of the miracles? Yeah, that's probably part of it. Does he want to see Jesus because of the great stories he had been telling? Probably also part of it. It was probably because, though, Zacchaeus had heard that Jesus was a friend of sinners and tax collectors. Up to this point, we don't have any recording that Jesus was in Jericho. Maybe he was before that, but you can just feel this anticipation of a man like Zacchaeus who hears about a friend of tax collectors and sinners, and yet probably a man who has zero friends himself because of what he had done to his own countrymen. That must have rang with him deeply. He was certainly, commentators say, probably very lonely, unpopular, yet he had money because of what he had done. In verse 3, Zacchaeus was curious and he was interested because he wanted to find out who this true Jesus was. And words weren't enough from what he had heard about Jesus. He had to experience him himself. And this is this first step of this discipleship process. A curiosity and a desire to know Jesus ourselves. A curiosity to know Jesus ourselves. Not just secondhand information. Not just hearing about what others say about Jesus. But personally encountering him. And that's what Zacchaeus really wanted to do. Because if you have never heard about Jesus yourself, or really met him, I'm sorry, if you've never really met Jesus yourself, how can you truly believe in him? How can you truly follow him? It's really impossible. It's like when you're trying to set a friend up with another friend on a date so they get married, right? That's really what we're doing. You know two people, and it's this kind of this blind date process, and you tell them about the person. And it sounds good, but what does the other person have to do? Meet them. That's part of getting married. You must meet them. This happened to me in a good way, but it was curiosity for my own self. I met this girl in seventh grade named Julia DeGraff. My dad was preaching in her church, at her dad's church, but no sparks were flying at that point. I was a chubby seventh grader, so there was no interest on her side. Then camp 3 years later, we kind of saw each other and exchanged screen names. That was back in the day when the internet just came out, and you would have AOL Instant Messenger, and we would write on the computer for just a little bit, but not anything really happened. That was in 10th grade. And then university rolls around, and my mom says, you know, Julia DeGraff is coming to the same university you're going to, and she's coming a week early, and she's going to come visit us at our house. And all of a sudden, interest came. And my mom was like, she's loves the Lord, and she's this, she's beautiful, she's everything. I'm like, wow, hearing about it was great, but what do I have to do? Meet her. So that morning, I'll never forget, 9 a.m., I hear this car roll up, I'm in bed, and I hear the door close, and I pop my hat out, and I kind of look out my window, and I'm like, wow, that girl is gorgeous. So what do? I jump up out of bed, I put a hat on, I spray cologne all over myself, and I'll never forget, I open up the door, and I see her standing across this hallway in the kitchen talking to my parents, and I walk out, I'm like, hey, I'm going to the gym later, maybe we can hang out after. Engage in a conversation. I see her, I hear about her, but I have to meet her. I have to have an encounter with her, or else it's just hearsay. Otherwise, how in the world could I have a relationship? And at the end of the story, we end up getting married 3 years later. Would that be possible, though, getting married by just hearing what my mom said about her? No, that would be insanity. You would say no woman would do that. That's exactly what we're talking about, a personal encounter with Jesus. You might have heard tons of things about Jesus, but have you ever personally encountered him? See, there was a problem, though, in this story with Zacchaeus. It says he was short, and the crowds wouldn't make room for him, probably because they didn't like him. The people became an obstacle for Zacchaeus, but that did not stop Zacchaeus. It didn't stop him at all. Nothing could really hold back his curiosity. My question for you, though, is there something, an obstacle in your way that might be holding back you from Jesus? Often, what I always hear from people or myself is time. I don't have enough time. I don't have enough time to really invest into this relationship with Jesus. That's an obstacle. We're all given 24 hours in a day. Or, you know what? Christians have really disappointed me. I would love to know more about Jesus, but man, the church, I'm disappointed in the church. No way. Or, man, I would, but I work a lot. Man, I would, but I've got these hobbies. I can't ever come on Sunday, or I can't ever pick up my Bible and read because I have so many things that I'm doing with my hobbies. And there's always an obstacle standing in our way from getting to know him that we give over and say, you know, I'm going to use that as my excuse. What is keeping you from meeting Jesus? Verse 4, we see how Zacchaeus deals with an obstacle. It says that he runs ahead of the crowd, he sees a sycamore tree, and he climbs up it. Think about how crazy the story is. Zacchaeus shows his desperation to get an eye view of Jesus, to get to meet him, to just see him, that he's desperate enough as a rich young man, or old man, I don't know, a rich man, to go to a tree and climb it. I hate climbing trees. You look ridiculous. But he didn't care. He didn't care what he looked like. He was willing to make himself look like a fool because his desire was so great to just get a closer view. And the tree shows us this symbol, our need and our longing and this desperation we must have for Jesus. So ask yourself the question, do I have the same longing as Zacchaeus in this story to really discover Jesus? Because if you don't, you'll never become a disciple. But what's amazing in this story, it's really not Zacchaeus overcoming obstacles, but it's Jesus overcoming everything to find Zacchaeus. Which leads us to our second word, number two. The second word is house. Second word picture today is house. A place of encounter and fellowship with Jesus. Here, curiosity turns into relationship. The house is a symbol, a sign for encounter and fellowship with Jesus, where our curiosity turns into relationship. Here's where the story gets incredibly moving. Up to this point, it looks like Zacchaeus is chasing Jesus. He is perhaps only a spectator, a fan, he's curious, but in reality, it's Jesus who is taking the first step to him. Don't confuse this. Jesus is coming to him. It's not an accident that he's going through Jericho. Verse 5, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, he knew his name, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. And Jesus came, Jesus saw, Jesus called. Three very important words. Do we understand what's happening here? Jesus takes the first step to make the personal encounter possible. Jesus went exactly, it says, to the place. He knew where Zacchaeus would be. And he looks up. He says, you, come down the tree. Imagine if my wife would have done that when I was looking out the window. Hey, Rich, I see, I'd scream, right? And the story was Zacchaeus. He must have been overwhelmed, just shocked. What? Jesus is always taking the first step. God approaches us even when we feel we are standing on the edge watching him. Jesus finds us in our sin. He finds us in our need. He finds us in our loneliness, just as Zacchaeus was up in that tree. And perhaps Zacchaeus had the worst reputation of anybody in this whole city. Maybe considered the worst traitor ever of that city. But that did not stop Jesus from coming to him. I don't think this is a coincidence. Jesus looks up and he sees him and invites himself to his house. I must stay at your house today. This word must is a command. It's a strong command. It stands out and it says, I have no choice. I must be with you, Zacchaeus. I want to sit at your table. I want to have fellowship with you. And in that culture, that time, sharing a meal with somebody was one of the most intimate things. You invite them into your house. You are identifying with each other. You are taking each other into each other's family. And by Jesus doing this, he's saying, I want to identify with you. He invites himself into his life, and Jesus invites himself into our lives, into fellowship with us. He wants to be that close to us. The path of being a disciple begins always with curiosity and not letting obstacles stand in the way. But then comes this moment when we realize that Jesus is looking straight at us and he's calling us by name and he invites himself into our own life. He invites himself into our lives and he tells us, I want to be with you. I want to be with me. Rich Rudolph, I want to be with you. This invitation changes our lives. Now, the meaning of somebody's invitation or desire to be with us always depends entirely on the value of how we see that person, correct? If I invite myself to your house tonight, say, I'd love to have dinner with you, you'd be like, I don't know you. You're not really important to me, so probably not a great invitation. But if somebody important that you think is important says, I want to spend time with you, I want to talk with you, I want to be with you, you are really ready to do whatever it takes to make that thing happen. I am a huge Washington Redskins fan, huge Washington Commanders fan for NFL football, okay? Don't judge me. And there we have one of the greatest coaches of all time that ever coached our team. His name is Joe Gibbs, and he is a Christian. He is the only coach to do so many things. When the NFL had their 100th anniversary, he was one of the three or four coaches that they said greatest coach of all time. I mean, he is like, wow, amazing. Now, a couple of years ago when we were moving to a new location, we had a child that was like, I'm not moving with you. What? Yeah, I'm not moving. I either move back to, like, I stay where we are here in Songwendel, or I go back to North Carolina where my family is, but I'm not moving anywhere else. I'm like, this is difficult. Well, you got to go. No, I'm not moving. Okay, well, so I brought this up to my pastor, and he said, man, could you pray for us? This is really hard. And he said, hey, I know you're a Redskins fan. Would it help if Joe Gibbs called you? Called your son? Yeah, that would help. He says, I can make that work. I have a connection to him. Driving down the road, I'll never forget this. I get a text and he says, hey, be ready. Joe Gibbs has your number. He's calling you. I pull off as fast as I can. I go to my brother's house. We're there. I'm sitting there. I'm looking at my phone, but I didn't tell my son what's about to happen. Now, if the pizza delivery guy called and I said, hey, the pizza delivery guy's on the phone for you, he'd be like, I don't really care. But I'm sitting there and I get a FaceTime call and I, from an unknown number, and I hit answer, and it on the screen is Joe Gibbs. He says, I said, hi. He says, hi, this is Joe Gibbs. I was like, yeah, this is Joe Gibbs too. You know, I'm like, and he goes, can I talk to your son? I'm like, yeah, what about me? You know. And this is not a lie. My dad's in the corner just crying. Like, my brother also is just like speechless. Just like, I call my son. I'm like, hey, Joe Gibbs is on the phone for you. And he kind of like looks. He was outside playing football. He's like, what? I'm like, Joe Gibbs is on the phone. He wants to talk to you. He's like, still like kind of in shock. Like, what's going on? And he walks over and he sits down and he starts talking. He's like, hey, man, I just want to encourage you as a Christian. And he just goes, talks with my son, like he's his friend. And that made a world difference. He left whatever he did to go talk to him, and that conversation meant so much to him. And after that, he's like, okay, I think I'm ready to move. I'd be willing to do that. Why? Why would somebody drop what they're doing or talk? Because the invitation matters of who's inviting you and who wants to spend time with you and who wants to talk with you. And if Joe Gibbs says, I want to talk with you, I'm going to say, wherever, however, I'll get in my car right now and drive to your house, 10 hours, sure. And that's what happened with us. And yet, so often, when Jesus comes down to our level to talk with us and to be with us and say every day, I want to meet with you, I think I'll play on my phone instead. We take the invitation from the creator of the universe so lightly. We forget who he is. But if Joe Gibbs called, I'd pick up the phone. But if Jesus says, I want to spend just 5 minutes with you today, I'd say, I don't know. The invitation is so lightly taken from Jesus, it hardly means anything to us anymore. But Zacchaeus took Jesus' invitation seriously. He was so deeply moved. He acted right away. Imagine this guy climbing down this tree. Jesus wants to know me and have fellowship with me, the traitor. Has this offer from Jesus changed your life? Verse 6, it says he came down and received him joyfully. Zacchaeus doesn't hesitate. He hurries down and he welcomes him with joy. He didn't care if he looked like a fool. The closeness Zacchaeus wanted, Jesus wanted as well. To seek sinners like Zacchaeus is exactly why Jesus came. It says that in verse 10. I came to seek and to save the lost. But how would Jesus save a sinner like Zacchaeus? And this is the most beautiful thing. A few days later, Jesus, it says in the scriptures, cursed is anyone who is hung on a tree, in Deuteronomy and in Galatians. Jesus saw a lost, lonely sinner and said, Zacchaeus, come down from that tree because I must take your place on that tree. Talking about the cross. Jesus was saying to Zacchaeus, I will climb up on the tree, the cross, to save the most cursed, terrible person in this city so that he will not be separated from God. Zacchaeus thought a meal with Jesus would change his life in a good way. Oh, just sharing a cup with Jesus would be amazing. But Jesus had something greater in mind. Jesus would drink the cup of God's wrath on the tree so that Zacchaeus would have perfect fellowship with the Father. So that one day he could drink the fellowship forever at the wedding supper of the Lamb in the future. This is good news of the gospel. And Jesus coming to Zacchaeus' house would change him forever. It started with curiosity, but now it is turned into fellowship. Is Jesus in your house? Is Jesus residing in your house and having deep, intimate fellowship with you? Because if he is, this is what will happen. Change will follow. The third word picture is the greatest tax return. The great tax return. This symbolizes life change. Verse 7. And when they saw it, the people there, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. The people are angry. They don't want Jesus to go be with him. The traitor himself has become this great tax return. Verse 8. This is how he responds to this grace and love and closeness. It says, verse 8, Zacchaeus stood and said, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone, I will restore it fourfold. Zacchaeus gives back what he has stolen, even more than the law ever required. See, according to Jewish law, a thief only had to return what was stolen plus 20%. But Zacchaeus goes much farther. He goes back and pays four times and gives away 50% of his possessions. This is nowhere in the law. This flows completely from joy of his experience with Jesus. He knew what the law said as a Jew. They all did. They were bar mitzvahed. But the law had never changed Zacchaeus' heart. What the law could not do, only the power of the story of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection could accomplish this. See, the gospel and this fellowship with Jesus, the love of Jesus, moves Zacchaeus to go beyond the law. You can say it like this. The law is the train tracks, okay, with a train on it. Zacchaeus is this train in the law. But without an engine, it's impossible to push the train down the train tracks. Doesn't matter how much you push, it's not going to happen. The gospel is what comes into the train. The gospel is the engine. The gospel is what comes in and it takes the locomotive and it pushes it down the law. It pushes down the train tracks of obedience because it flows out of grace. It's the thing that changes us. And so the law does not become wearisome and terrible. It becomes actually something that we look and we respond out of joy to do, to follow his commands. And we say, I want to be obedient. I want to do this because I love this Savior so much. And that is what real repentance looks like. When Zacchaeus gave away his possessions, it's a visible act of turning around, repenting, a metamorphosis, a change of heart. And from this day forward, his life would be different. Notice the order. Jesus does not say, hey, Zacchaeus, first clean up your life and I'll come for lunch, if you're lucky. He doesn't say that. Clean up your act and then I'll come. He says, I'm coming to your house. Grace comes first. The invitation to grace and love come first. And Zacchaeus is overwhelmed and he responds with a visible act of repentance. The gospel will always lead us to heart change, life change, and repentance. If we are a disciple, it will show itself in how we deal with our sin. And in this story with Zacchaeus, it's money. That was his idol. That was the thing that had the greatest possession in his life because he would lie to get it. He would cheat others to get it. He would betray anybody to get it. Money promised him everything, probably in the beginning. But in the end, he was so empty and he kept searching. But when Jesus came, he experienced a greater love, a greater relationship, and it broke the power of the idol. And Jesus replaced that. When something is more beautiful and tasty and better, our hearts will always take that above the other thing, right? That's true about food, right? We always want the better tasting food. One of my favorite steakhouses in the world is called Angus Barn in North Carolina, one of the top on the Eastern Seaboard. And they have at this steakhouse the tomahawk steak. You need two people to eat it. And you get four sides. And it comes with a big bone on it. And if you're a vegetarian here or a vegan, I am so sorry, but I love this steak. So when we go to North Carolina, and we're going to go out to eat there, I make sure we go out to eat there. I don't eat anything that whole day. Why? Because I want to enjoy it. And I wait, and all of a sudden, I start getting hungry. Now, around 3 o'clock, I see this bag of chips. I can eat the bag of chips because I'm hungry, but it will satisfy for this little much. And then I ruin how great that tomahawk steak's going to be. So what do I do to push away the hunger of those chips that are a temptation? I look to the tomahawk steak and I think, that's going to be so amazing. And I replace it with a greater pleasure. And so therefore I go and I eat the tomahawk steak. I replace it with the greater pleasure in what it brings me than a bag of chips. That's exactly what happens with Zacchaeus here. He takes the greatest pleasure he could have in Jesus. And it's not a coincidence that the chapter before, the rich young ruler was faced with the same question. Luke does this. He puts them right next to each other. And he says, go sell all you have and follow me. And he says, I can't. Why? Because Jesus wasn't a greater pleasure. Jesus wasn't a greater joy. He had never experienced how great Jesus was. The power of Jesus drives out all those idols that keep us back. So my question is, what might be holding you back today from being a follower, a disciple of Jesus before this Easter time? What idol is in your heart right now that's got you gripped? Is it also money? Is it a love relationship? Is it a hope of a better education or of a hope of a better job and these things that you're consumed with? What is it? Because the road to discipleship begins and starts with that repentance. And when we do that, this is so amazing. When we turn and repent and come to Jesus and say, you are all I need, I identify with you, Jesus gives us a new name and a new identity. In verse 9, today salvation has come to this house. He too is a son of Abraham. Zacchaeus receives a new name, a son of Abraham, a son of faith. He puts his faith in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. That's why he is a son of faith, a son of Abraham. He has a new identity. Have you done that? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, in the resurrection that we're going to be celebrating this week? Because if you have, then you have a new identity and you're a disciple of Christ. Who do you identify with in the story? The rich young ruler who said, I can't give up that idol. I can't follow you. Or Zacchaeus coming down from the tree and having intimate fellowship and having a new identity. Where are you today? Where are you on this process of discipleship? Are you still in the tree, just curious? Is Jesus in your house, fellowship with him? Or have you turned into this great tax return where you're like, Jesus, idol, gone, everything I have is yours. Where are you tonight? As we prepare for this week of Easter, come before God. Say, Jesus, help me identify where I am in this story because I want to be a disciple. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for this story, that we get to see this is a real, real person that someday will be at that wedding supper of the Lamb with us. To hear his account of what you've done. Lord, thank you for the cross. Thank you that a week after this encounter, you went to the cross and you hung on the tree. Lord, we pray your blessing on this week and bring us to you. May we become your disciples and walk with you all the days of our life. Amen.